It is time to go deeper in God's Word. It's time to engage in truth. Here is Dr. Steve Ford and Pastor John Bornsheim.
Well, hello again. Welcome back to Engage in Truth. This is Steve Ford, your co-host for today's show. Since the good Lord has chosen to tarry a little longer by His grace, Pastor John Bornsheim and I are back with you again today. As you will recall, Pastor John is the senior pastor at Calvary Fellowship Fountain Valley here in Colorado Springs, Colorado. We're continuing our series titled The Top 10 Issues That Divide Christians. In case you missed any of the episodes in this series, you can find all the broadcasts and many more on the church's website at calvaryfountain.com. That's calvaryfountain.com. Well, last week we began our discussion of the presence of evil in the world and the subsequent suffering that all too often goes along with it. Now, some have said, quote, the presence of evil in the world implies that God might either be all good, but not powerful enough to stop evil, or all powerful, but not good enough to stop it. The statement implies that because of the presence of evil and suffering in the world, that the all-powerful, all-good God of the Bible cannot exist. But is this conclusion really valid? In the Gospel of John, chapter 9, John the Apostle relates an incident that he witnessed between Jesus and a 40-year-old man who was born blind. The thinking at the time was that somebody's sin must be responsible for this blindness. But Jesus says that the man was born blind, quote, that the works of God might be displayed in him. Remember in Isaiah where God says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts? Well, Pastor John is in the studio today to help lead us through the Bible regarding this challenging topic. Pastor John?
Dr. Ford, thank you for that great introduction. This really has been a very convicting study. I don't think I can overemphasize that enough. We know that as we talk about things that typically divide the church, we really should be convicted by this because we often come into church discussion, whether we're part of a fellowship right now or whether we perceive from the outside looking in of churches, we already come into that environment, into these dialogues with preconceived notions, sure, with various paradigms that we hold rather tightly to. And what we have to do is go back to God's Word and assess what our perspective really is with a proper understanding of God's Word, an eisegesis that can dominate things rather than an exegesis where we can draw out of God's Word and understand the truth and walk in that truth. And that's ultimately what we want to do here on Engaging right. Truth. And we are in a very serious subject matter that has already led to a number of folks reaching out to us about this subject of evil, why there is suffering, pain, and suffering in this world. And what you've already seen just in the headlines over the past couple weeks already with what has happened in Morocco, over 2,000 people that have died, countless others injured, probably 2,000-3,000 or more injured from the earthquake that happened there. And then we see just recently in Libya with the dams that broke open and thousands killed, drowned. And you see pictures of cars up on the sides of buildings. That one really caught my attention. Just the magnitude, the ferocity of this wave just rushing through the city of this water that they had no idea was coming rushing upon them. There was no way to alert the people. And suddenly there's tragic loss of life in these environments. And this is happening all around the world. I heard recently there were some 42 active volcanoes right now. It just the magnitude of this, we just can get a sense of the birth pangs before the coming of the Lord Jesus. And certainly at Calvary Fellowship, we've been talking about what to expect in the world before the coming of our Lord. And we know that these things are difficult and painful, and it's happening all around us. But on a micro level, we can see what seems to be just everyday life where people just go through difficulties. And it seems like one thing after another, loss of life. Today, I was informed my aunt passed away just before we went on the air. We've been praying for her and the struggle. She's only 56 years of age, and to lose her at such a young age and her impact in the family. And you try to make sense of these things. And everybody, it seems, at church even, I'm just hearing one tragic thing after another of the hardships they're going through, people losing jobs or whatever that situation might be. And you're like, Lord, if you're sitting on your throne right now, why are these things happening to me? Right? The kind of burdens that we carry before the presence of God. Job is a great study in God's holy word of of how you navigate something that doesn't make sense. And then we don't always see the answers that we want out of the book of Job. We're just reminded through two chapters of God's sovereignty. Because ultimately, Amen. That's what this is all about, is his sovereignty. And simultaneously, I have to be reminded that Dr. Ford, in the midst of these adversities we go through, they are what appear to be momentary afflictions by comparison, in contrast to eternity. Right? I mean, when we're with the Lord for a billion years, if we can even measure such a thing, I mean, because we're always so linear in our line of thought, and we know that time, even as we can theorize, is like cubical, which reminds me of the Holy of Holies and the temple, the New Jerusalem, in fact, and how God would just hold time, and he is omnipresent. He's omniscient. So he doesn't think in a linear fashion like what we would with a ruler, right? Everything is just very two-dimensional, it almost seems like, with us. But you know, the fact that we're with the Lord, if we can even measure it by a billion years and whatever difficulty we went through, like Daniel, lion's dens, and all sorts of difficulties, what will that be truly in contrast? It will feel like but a blip in time if we even measure it at all. I mean, Revelation chapter 7 describes the fact that we'll be praising the Lord. And so these afflictions we went through will pale by comparison to the glory, the joy of being in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. And the reality he reminds us of in the New Testament is that we're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice back to him, because we don't belong to ourselves anymore. So whatever adversities we're going through really should pale in comparison to his awesome splendor and majesty and sovereignty. And that's really what we're going to use in contrast throughout this study, is to really keep our eyes on that reality, his holiness, in contrast to the toxins, the entropy, this thing called sin that festers and permeates the entirety of the world around us that we call normal. And we think that that's reality. And in fact, it's part of this thing called the curse that happened there at the garden when sin entered into this world. And the earth became this garbage dump, if you will, of everything that's sin-filled and toxic before the holiness of God. Satan's here, the royal cherub who fell, and there was pride in his heart. Isaiah describes that, and we see more description in Ezekiel. And he took a third of the stars with him, the angels of heaven, and pride was in their hearts as well, almost to be like gods on earth, and the Nephilim and everything that would follow. We've studied a great deal about all this, but here they weren't sent to Jupiter, they weren't sent to Mars, they were sent here to the earth, and this becomes like this place now of collection, and all of it's under the law, and this amazing plan of God that unfolds of the redemption of those that would ultimately be his, called his children, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and everything that will end at the end of this story will be that which loves the Lord. That's all that will remain in this universe. Even a new heaven and new earth will be just populated by those who love the Lord. And there will no longer be a fallen state, no longer sin. We get a glimpse of that for the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And so we just have to talk about all this. I know I'm kind of giving the high-level view here, but there's so much for us to consider. You know, Dr. Ford, when we talked about this last time, again, we have such an attentive audience, people who are always sending in ideas and thoughts on what we've discussed. And one gentleman sent in a story. I believe it to be true, but it's called The Absence of Light. And here's how this goes. I'll read from what he sent me. It says, the professor of a university challenged his students with this question. Did God create everything that exists? A student answered bravely, yes, he did. The professor then asked, if God created everything, then he created evil. Since evil exists, as noticed by our own actions, so God is evil. The student couldn't respond to that statement, causing the professor to conclude that he had proved that God is a belief, and it was a fairy tale, and therefore worthless. Another student raised his hand and asked the professor, may I pose a question? Of course, answered the professor. The young student stood up and asked, professor, does cold exist? The professor answered, what kind of question is that? Of course the cold exists. Haven't you ever been cold? The young student answered, in fact, sir, cold does not exist. According to the laws of physics, what we consider cold, in fact, is the absence of heat. Anything is able to be studied as long as it transmits energy, heat. Absolute zero is the total absence of heat, but cold does not exist. What we have done is create a term to describe how we feel if we don't have body heat or we're not hot. And does dark exist? He concluded. The professor answered, "Of course." This time the student responded, "Again, you're wrong, sir. Darkness does not exist either. Darkness is, in fact, simply the absence of light. Light can be studied. Darkness cannot. Darkness cannot be broken down. A simple ray of light tears the darkness and illuminates the surface where the light beam shines down and finishes. Dark is a term that we humans have created to describe what happens when there's a lack of light." Finally, the student asked the professor, "Sir, does evil exist?" The professor replied, "Of course it exists. As I mentioned at the beginning, we see violations, crimes, and violence anywhere in the world, and those things are evil." The student responded, "Sir, evil does not exist. Just as the previous cases, evil is a term which was created to describe the result of the absence of God's presence in the hearts of man." After this, the professor bowed down his head and didn't answer back. The young man's name was Albert Einstein.
Wow.
I love that. Now, I haven't validated or verified whether or not that story is true. Sometimes stories get circulated over the years and get attributed to various authors and sources. But the reality is that's kind of where we're going in this, to discuss what is evil and this thing called darkness. And ultimately, it's the result or the symptom, as we see, of this thing called sin. Darkness is sin. They're synonymous. It's all around us. It infiltrates everything. It's affected the soil we stand upon, the air we breathe, the interactions with every single being, even in what we deem as nature, and certainly seen in mankind as well. But, you know, when we talk about all these things, Dr. Ford, again, it all comes back to the sovereignty of God. And that's what's ultimately being challenged here. Is how can this thing, this absence of good, this thing called evil exist when God is on his throne? And that's what we have to come back to. We're going to do a whole assessment over these few weeks about this. But I think what we're hoping to answer here is, what is evil? And certainly we can also talk about what kind of evil exists in the world. And there's all kinds of textbook definitions of evil. But one popular approach to evil provided by Augustine claims that evil is not an actual thing, but is in fact a privation. What is a privation? A privation is something good that is missing. Dr. Winfried, who's a professor of philosophy and religion, he says it this way: "I am carrying an umbrella on a rainy day. By and large, the umbrella does a good job of keeping the water off of my head. That is good. However, there's a hole in the umbrella. That is evil. For our purposes, the question is, what does this evil consist of? The evil lies not in the presence of something extra, but in the absence of something that should be there but is not, namely, umbrella material. Evil is the absence of good. Philosophers prefer to speak of the privation of good." So what kinds of evil exist? Well, as I mentioned already, just turning on the headlines in the news, we see it all around us. And what we tend to focus on is evil that is done from one person against another person, or groups of people of one group versus another group. And certainly we see this in mankind. I mean, men seem to specialize in ways to hurt each other. I mean, we create all kinds of new weapons, in fact, of how we can destroy man faster. And we see all this running across our headlines in Ukraine right now. But I think good is this subject matter that we really need to capture within mankind, because Jean-Jacques Rousseau said men were inherently good. To the contrary, we're not inherently good. Laws and disciplines are interjected into society that force selfish beings to do something that's in the best interest of others. But alas, we struggle to legislate morality. I mean, Dr. Ford, we've talked about that. There's over 330,000 laws in America, and yet we still see godlessness, sinfulness running amok. They just closed a Nike store, I think officially now, in Portland area, because people were just walking in and walking out with armfuls of goods. There was no consciousness or this concern. They're like, I'm committing a sin against God in doing this. They just were appeasing themselves. And we see that running amok in society, right? This absence of this thing called good, because there was no discipline, there was no structure, there was no consciousness of this being evil. I'm just going to appease my own appetite, my own flesh at the expense of somebody else, and then just try to drown that out with justifying that wicked action. And of course, it takes all sorts of forms. It's not just thievery. It's lying, which people have mastered the art of lying, it seems, especially in this day and age. Not that that lying is new. We just find all sorts of new ways to lie and of course, harm people in the process. But then we can also look at the evils that seem to happen that we would deem as evil within, you know, a volcano that erupts and wipes out an entire village, or giant massive floods that occur and just take out entire communities. This is all happening around us. So there's all types of what we deem as evil, that which is self-inflicted and that which was circumstantial, or at least a part of a fallen world in which we live in. But I think that, you know, Dr. Ford, let me just at least preface before we get into the reality here that Christians have the best theological understanding of what evil is and how we deal with it and how we navigate this thing called evil, because every other religious group out there, I think, fall short of this. And we know that unless it is grounded in God's holy word, it's the invention of men, and it's going to fall short and therefore leave people wanting and confused about this matter. So that's why we're going to have to spend a number of weeks talking about this, because we've really got to explore what the Bible says. But I think first and foremost, we need to understand that God is not the author of evil, right? We need to at least set the stage right there. Let me at least preface it or hold dialogue with this, because Isaiah 45 verse 7 tells us, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Ooh, wait a minute. Is that just a contrast to what I just said? That God makes these things? Well, we have to be very careful. Our struggle in this is that the English language can be very limiting to what the original text says there, because that one in the Hebrew is the word bara, and it means to shape, not just to create, but to shape, to form something. Like a woodworker doesn't actually make the wood, but can shape the wood, can turn it into something, turn it into a building, into furniture, all sorts of things. But the carpenter is not the creator of the material that he used to shape into something else. So we got to be very careful in this, because God then is the authority over it, orchestrates all things, but God is not the author of evil. There is no darkness in him at all, according to 1 John 1:5, and no evil dwells in him, according to Psalm 5, verse 4. So it's very easy to blame God. He's up there sitting on his throne and all this evil is happening around. Therefore, he's the one to blame. This evil exists. Therefore, he also is evil because he allows the evil, right? We've got to be very careful in this. We dare not be disrespectful to the authority of the universe, because even Dr. Ford, we were talking about this, how God, who shapes all circumstances, has already seen the end from the beginning. I'd love for you to share your heart on this, because I have seen it in the church. Two men come to mind here. One particular gentleman who was out hunting, and he was a strong-willed case, right? His wife was just determined to come to church, praying, loving the Lord, very fruitful in her walk with the Lord. The husband, on the other hand, was a very difficult case. We prayed for him an awful lot. And in those prayers, God had an interesting way of answering the prayer. Our prayer was his salvation. Our prayer was his walk with the Lord that would ensue when he truly gave his life to the Lord. So one day he's out hunting and he suffers a massive stroke. They can't get him back to city limits in time. Now, mind you, he was out hunting when he probably should have been in church, right? I mean, so there's a whole series of factors here. He let his wife go. He wasn't going to go. Didn't really want to go to church. Very difficult, hardened heart towards the things of the church, in fact. And so here he is. He's out hunting far away from city limits, has the stroke. They try to get him back to city limits. They're able to treat him, save his life. But he was never the same man after. However, in his new humble state, he fell in love with the Lord. He could hardly tie his own shoes. He could hardly operate as the man he previously was. Put a lot of burden on his wife now to be his caretaker, to take care of him. He was a strong, confident, determined, self-made man before. Now he's at the mercy of his wife to even help him dress, to drive him. And yet in this, he falls in love with the Lord. So what we see is a tragedy initially suddenly demonstrates, wait a minute, God had a bigger plan even in that tragic situation forming it, changing it, working all things to the good of those called according to his purposes, to those who love him, right? So here the Lord turned this whole situation around. He falls in love with the Lord. Now you can't keep him out of church. He's there all the time. He's there for men's study. He's there on a Sunday morning. He's praising the Lord. This new version of the man that came out of this very difficult circumstance is now a man who's going to spend eternity with the Lord. And I can give you a number of those kind of case studies where I've seen what looked terrible initially. God used it. He shaped it. He formed it, and he turned it to something glorious, something of great eternal value. So again, that's another way we need to at least paraphrase, just get to the point of where we're headed in this dialogue of the sovereignty of God, even over this. Now, I think the hard part that we're going to get to is when we finally have to address the real tough subjects of when bad things happen to children, sex trafficking, human trafficking of all sorts. These are the kind of things where we go to these very difficult cases. These are the issues that really can drive us to have to explore this subject to another level, perhaps. What were some of your thoughts? I know we talked a little bit about this before the program, of just that sovereignty of God, even in the midst of what we would deem as an evil situation.
Yeah, I think as opposed to creating and being responsible for evil, the Bible is filled with stories that show us that by his very nature, God is a God who takes bad things and turns them into good things, exactly the same way you were just saying. One of my favorites that we had mentioned last episode was the story of Joseph. I mean, and of course, the greatest of all is the story of Jesus. Amen. He's on the cross. He's crucified. But 3 days later, you know, we have the risen
Joseph, right.
the death of sin, you know, the death of death, you know, all these wonderful things that happened because Jesus died and was resurrected. It looked awful,
right,
you know, on that day. But 3 days later, the angels in heaven were rejoicing.
That's right. You think of the thief on the cross next to him.
Right, exactly.
Right, his whole life was done in perpetuating, I would say, even this thing of evil, perhaps on others. I mean, he wasn't just your common thief.
Right.
I mean, this guy probably had even taken life. I mean, who knows the extent of what led him to being the recipient, sure, of this capital punishment that was reserved for those who were hostile toward the government, hostile toward the people within the community. And there he is facing his capital punishment from a life of sin. And how much evil had been inflicted on others as a result of his actions. And some might say, well, where is God in the midst of this? And yet there he is on the cross, and he gives his life to the Lord. He does Romans 10:9 right there.
Yeah.
And that night, as the Lord says, this night you will be with me in paradise.
Yeah.
Talk about God working in the midst of, I mean, can you imagine your child on death row? And then giving their life to the Lord, and then generations for over 2,000 years later reading about that and also giving their life to the Lord. We can't imagine just the magnitude of the cascading effect of how God can move even in these situations.
That's right. Yeah, even just the illustration, I was listening to a Christian apologist, and she was talking about, you know, God talking about the nation of Israel like a baby at a mother's breast. And she's like, you know, that wasn't just some metaphor that God saw, you know, a woman nursing a baby, thought, ooh, this is going to be really good. I should use that. But the fact that he designed the whole thing with a baby at a mother's breast as an example of what it would be like of his relationship with the nation of Israel before there was a nation of Israel. You know, that's how God has thought about this thing. That's how his understanding and his plans are so far beyond anything that we can hope to grasp.
That's right. Amen. Well, we've got a lot to cover over these next couple weeks, Dr. Ford. I think this is going to take us probably a couple weeks to get through this, because what I believe people will see here is biblically, we can make the case for the sovereignty of God, and he is unchanging, still sits on his throne,
amen,
reigns on high over all the affairs of the universe, even while this thing called evil that we have deemed it and termed it, and that's even a biblical term. We see that biblically, that this is happening all around us. How do we make sense of that with the reality that he still reigns on high and is still moving in the affairs of men in a powerful way, even when these horrible things are happening, even against those we would deem as the innocent ones, like children? So we'll get to that. We're going to cover some of these details. So don't worry. If you have a lot of questions as you're listening to this program, you can, of course, reach out to us at calvaryfountain.com. And we will be glad to cover, if we can, even some of your questions on the air as we go through this very serious subject matter of why there's pain and suffering in the world, this thing called evil. Next week, we'll probably pick up with the subject matter of the whole free will defense. And really start to move in through the subject matter. Ideally, we'll get to a number of scriptures next week and the following week to really help us understand this subject matter biblically. That's the guide we want to use, not our opinions. But it takes a while to really get to this, to get to the heart and root of this matter. So we want to thank you for listening to Engage in Truth. You can check us out online at calvaryfountain.com. This is a ministry of Calvary Fellowship, Fountain Valley Church, and services are 8 a.m. and 10 a.m. on Sundays, and we'd love to see you there. God bless you, my friends. Take care.